Even Moses made known in the passage about the bush when he called out, Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Not too long ago, I don't know, maybe 3-4 years ago, I read somewhere an article about 20 Christians, Coptic Christians, in other words, they were the Coptic rite of the church, in the Middle East. These 20, I presume they were all men, I'm not certain of that, were captured by ISIS. And ISIS began to torture them and try to convince them to renounce their faith in Christ. That kept up for some time, and finally, ISIS brought them to the banks of the Mediterranean Sea, and they gave them one last time to reject their faith in Christ Jesus. Well, the reason they brought them to the Mediterranean Sea was that the United States had buried Osama bin Laden in the Mediterranean Sea. And so they wanted to mix the blood of these 20 with the waters of the sea in which bin Laden was buried. Well, they were beheaded, all 20 of them. But that day, it was not 20 martyrs, there were 21. There had been a man who had witnessed all of this, and when they came to him, he said, he knew nothing of Christianity, but he said, their God is my God. He was so impressed with their faith and their courage that at that moment, he embraced their faith and was then beheaded. Our first reading today talks about brothers who were also tortured and killed for their faith in God, for their observance of the Jewish law. And it struck me because they very explicitly talk about their faith in the resurrection. This, by the way, comes from the second book of Maccabees. One of them says, the king of this world will raise us up to live again forever. Another one of the brothers says, it is my choice to die at the hands of men, with the hope God gives of being raised up by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection to life. In our gospel today, Jesus speaks very clearly about the life to come in which men and women will no longer marry, in which people will no longer die, which people will live for all eternity. And he says they will be like children of God. Once again, Jesus giving very strong affirmation of the reality of the resurrection, that we will rise. But there's something very important in there that we dare not overlook. In one of the passages it says, and Jesus says this, those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead. It is implied in that not everyone will share the resurrection to life. We have to be worthy of it. Jesus doesn't explain in this passage how that happens. How do we become worthy of it? But if we go to the Gospel of John, he makes it very clear there. He says, I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me will live forever. Another part of John's Gospel says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very clear that our road to eternal life is faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. That's easy to do. But is it a faith like those Coptic Christians? A faith that guides our lives? Faith that enables us to put all our trust in God. That's what it really means to believe in Jesus. It's not just to believe that he lived or that he died, that he rose from the dead. All of those are important. But it has to impact the way I live. Do I build my life around that faith in Christ Jesus? That's the real question. Is it something that alters my way of living, my way of being? It's that faith that will raise us up to eternal life. Eternal life is something that we can gain in no other way. If you and I are going to live forever, it will be because we have come to know, to believe in, to give our lives to Christ Jesus our Savior. I'd like to talk about something that I think hasn't been spoken of enough lately. That is a doctrine of the church that we are to pray for those who have died. Now, the practice of praying for the dead is an extremely ancient practice in the Catholic Church. Already in the Roman catacombs, so in the first century, 2 centuries. There are signs that people prayed for their dead. We know that it was a custom at times to actually celebrate the Mass over the tombs of those who had died as their way of praying for them. Saint Cornelius, who was Pope, who died in the year 253, he had a good friend by the name of Cyprian. Cyprian was a bishop over across the Mediterranean Sea in Africa. And Cyprian wrote to him and said, whichever one of us dies first, the other one should pray for him. We know that a little later, in the 4th century, or I guess it would be the 5th century, Augustine prayed for his mother Monica after she died. And so this practice of praying for the dead has been very much part of the faith of the church throughout the centuries. And of course, if we can pray for them, if we should pray for them, it means that they must be in a condition, in a state of being in which our prayers can be helpful. In other words, they're not fully in the presence of God, because if they're there, they don't need our prayers. Or they're not condemned to hell, Because if they're there, our prayers will do no good. And so it's implying that there must be this time or this state of cleansing and purification. And this is what we call purgatory. So the church invites us, encourages us to pray for our loved ones who have died. In some way, that's the greatest act of love we can do for them. Pray that whatever cleansing, whatever purification they still need at the time of death will be given to them. What more can we do for our deceased loved ones than pray for them? And the best way to show your love for someone who is living is to lead them to Christ Jesus. You know, we are not loving someone at all if we lead them away from Christ Jesus, because we're leading them to eternal death. But if I truly care for someone, if I truly love someone, then the thing I want most to do is to help them come to eternal life. Come to the resurrection. And Christ is the way to that eternal life. So we love someone by leading them to life. And that means that we are called to be an evangelizing people. You know, if I love the people around me, then I want them to share life with me for all eternity. And each of us is called in our own unique way to be people who evangelize, who lead others to Christ Jesus. We do that by our kindness. We do it by our joyfulness. We do it by our compassion, by our ability to forgive. We do it by the firmness of our faith. As we saw in the story at the beginning, we do it by our willingness to openly suffer for the sake of Christ, to do things that are hard for us because we believe in Christ Jesus. But if we can do those things with hope, with joy, full of peace, then we'll begin to lead others to wonder, what is their secret? Why is it that they can go through hardship and still be people of hope, even people of joy? And that can lead them to Christ Jesus, our Savior. Our evangelizing doesn't need to be preaching. It doesn't need to be harassing people about, why don't you get baptized? Why don't you come to our church? It needs to be showing them the peace and the joy that Christ brings into our life, praying that they will come to know Christ Jesus also. Let us now renew our profession of faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of